beginning with verse 17 through verse 20. I believe Brother Bruce read this last week, close to the close of the meeting. He didn't get much said about it. Verse 17, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad." It came to pass. They brought them forth abroad. First of all, I'd like to notice who the they is in that verse. In verse 15, they're called angels. It says the angels hastened Lot. Then in verse 16, they're men. The men laid hold upon his hand, it says. Now these two beings are called angels twice in this chapter. First in verse 1, and again in verse 15. And they're called men five times. Verses 5, 8, 10, 12, and 16. Now I'm not going to try to explain why this is, because I don't know. But the word angel, as used here, means an ambassador, or a messenger, or a deputy, according to my Strong's Concordance. And the word is translated ambassador several times in the Old Testament. Now I have no doubt that they were angelic beings or spirit beings in the form of men, and Lot saw them only as men. You remember in chapter 18 and verse 1, Abram saw three men. And we believe that one of them was Jehovah himself. But Lot saw only two. Now, possibly, the other one was there too, but was invisible to the eyes of Lot. Now, spiritually speaking, a spiritual man, such as Abraham was, can see God in three persons, a Trinity. But a carnal man, such as Lot, can only see two. He knows God as the Creator. He knows Him as the Redeemer. But he knows nothing about God as the Holy Spirit or of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And old Lot was used to guiding his own life. He was used to doing what he wanted to do. He was not used to giving any thought to what God might want him to do, although he was a righteous man, Peter tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 2. He was a righteous man. He trusted in the Lord, but he didn't trust in the Lord to guide him. And there's a lot of Christians like that in these days. They know the Lord Jesus as their Redeemer, as their Savior, but they don't know anything about the Spirit of God and His work in their life. Lot had his roots down deep in Sodom. Everything that he owned was there. Everything. And he didn't want to leave it. The men had to drag him out. They had to lay hold of his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hand of his daughter, and lead them out. You might say even drag them out. And I know over in the New Testament we are told about us having wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble to build with. And if we build with wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up. But it says we'll be saved, so is the fire, and that's the way Lot was. He was snatched out of the fire, so to speak. Well, then I believe that possibly we may have some dispensational type of teaching in this. I believe also Lot might be a picture of Israel in this day and age. You know, they only see God in two persons too. They're still looking for their Messiah. They haven't found Him yet. They know God is their Creator. They don't know Him as their Redeemer. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly some of you may remember that sometime back I spoke one Sunday morning, I believe, on the subject of the night. And it's ought to show how this world's spiritual night set in when Christ hung on the cross and the darkness settled over the earth. And how this spiritual night has continued to the present day, and it will continue until the morning watch, when Christ will come as the bright and morning star. And the bright and morning star rises just before the dawn. I believe this brings before us the rapture of the church. Christ coming for His people, for His church. And then we're told that then comes the darkest time of the night, just before the dawn, which would bring before us the great tribulation. And then comes the sunrise, when Christ comes back as the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings, and the kingdom age begins. Now notice what it says in verse 15 of our chapter. And when the morning arose. And when the morning arose. Then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. When the morning arose, now think of this as the time of the rapture or the beginning of the great tribulation for Israel. The angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. It seems to me that this would correspond to what we have in Revelation 14:6, where we read, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." The everlasting gospel. But Lot was reluctant to leave Sodom. Do we say everything that he had was there? So while he lingered, the men had to lay hold of his hand and force him out and set him outside the city. Why? Because the Lord was merciful unto him. And we see in verse 29 that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And it's because God remembers his covenant with Abraham, which he made way back here in Genesis, that there will be a remnant of Israel saved in the great tribulation. Now verse 17 says that when they had brought them outside the city, he gives them some very specific instructions. Now the "they" here, you notice, changes to "he." One of the two angels, or men, gave the instructions, but we're not told which one. But the instructions were, "Escape for thy life." Now the word "life" here is the word "nephesh," and it's the word that's nearly always translated "soul." In other words, he's telling Lot to escape for his soul, not merely to save his physical life. He says, "Look not behind thee." He wasn't to see the judgment, because to see it was to be involved in it. This happened to Lot's wife. She was involved in it. She looked back. She was involved in it. She was overthrown in the judgment. He says, "Neither stay thou in all the plain." In other words, get clear out of the vicinity. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, as I say, we're not told which of these two angels or men gave these instructions. But in Matthew 24, where our Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples about the great judgment that is coming upon the earth, in other words, the great tribulation period, he says in verses 16 to 18, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes." Now back to Genesis 19 and see what it says in verse 23. "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar." Here's the sunrise, symbolical of the kingdom. Safety for Lot, although he did not seem to realize it. He's still afraid, as verse 30 tells us. And he leaves Zoar and goes to the mountain to dwell, as the Lord had told him to in the first place. say more about this later. Now back to verse 17. The time of God's vengeance is at hand. There's no safety now except in flight. And there's no refuge except that which God appoints. Now Jude 7, verse 7, tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So they're an example of eternal vengeance or eternal punishment. But even in sight of Sodom, God had provided a mountain of refuge. And in sight of wherever we are, God had provided the mountain of Calvary. And if we've escaped to the Lord Jesus Christ, no judgment can fall upon us. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and is safe." And it makes no difference if we can see the mountain from where we are, or if we cry out that it's our only hope, that our only hope is in the mountain, we must flee to the mountain and take sides with God against Sodom. Well, I believe that there's much more dispensational type teaching in this. We had eyes to see it. Remember that these two men was with Lot all through the night. They were there when the men of Sodom beat at his door. They were there when Lot offered to sacrifice his two daughters to the rapists of Sodom. I have no doubt there's much teaching in that. We just can find it. There's much said in the Bible about the daughters of Zion, especially in the book of Isaiah. But anyway, in verse 18, Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Now we touched a little on this last week. But it seems incredible that Lot would argue with his rescuers when judgment was about to fall. And even though he went and warned his sons-in-laws to flee because God was going to destroy the place, it seems that he didn't believe it himself. You know, Saul of Tarsus prayed in Acts 9, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" While Peter, in chapter 10, used Lot's words, "Not so, Lord," when the Lord told him to arise to kill and eat. He said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You know, our Lord Jesus' prayer was, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." But Lot, along with all carnal Christians, changed this to, "Not thy will, but mine be done." I believe that this was Lot's prayer from the time he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan in chapter 13. "Not thy will, but mine be done." Verse 19, although he piously talks about the grace and mercy of God in saving his life, and here again the word life is nephesh, the word for soul, he is still determined to have his own way. You know, the flesh is enmity against God, and it lusts against the Spirit. God commanded him to escape to the mountain. And his reply, I cannot escape to the mountain. He discounts God's providence. And he speaks of some imaginary evil that may be falling. He talks about the mercy of God in saving his life and then intimates that the rescue was in order to imperil the life that had just been saved. Now in contrast, Abraham prayed in chapter 18, verse 27, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He takes his proper place and saw himself as dust and ashes. You know, the tragedy is that there is more prayer of Lot's type than there is of Abraham's type.